Let's pray together as we open God's word. Father, we thank you now that we can open your word together, and we pray that as we do, as we look at it together now, you'd really help us to understand it, help us to be challenged, to have our eyes opened, and to be changed in obedience to your word. Amen. Well, a few days before Christmas, I was listening to the radio, Radio 2, and heard Pause for Thought, which some of you may hear occasionally. The particular chap on this morning was encouraging us not to abandon religion, not to give up on religion, but instead to get back to what religion is really meant to be about. And this is what he said. He said, we need to get away from what religion has in too many cases become, a source of division and mistrust, and get back to what religion is really meant to be about. It's actually very simple. Forget complicated theological propositions, stories of improbable and incredible events. Religion isn't about miracles or rival claims to truth. It's about getting our lives, giving our lives direction and meaning, giving us hope and a sense that life has value. Well, as we've looked at the beginning, the first few chapters of Luke's Gospel, the end of last year, we've seen miracles. We've seen incredible, improbable events. We've seen Jesus cast out evil spirits, healing the sick simply by speaking to them, and today causing a miraculous catch of fish. We've also begun to meet Jesus, the man at the centre of it all, and to understand a bit about him. And as we look at him more today, we're going to see that Christianity isn't about something to give life value, something to give us just a sense of hope and purpose. We're going to look at claims to truth that shout out that Christianity isn't just a hobby. It's not something which is fine for some but can be ignored by others. It's about understanding the truth and following the only one worth following. If you've got a Bible with you, please do have it open in that chapter, beginning of Luke chapter 5. And in the beginning of that chapter, we find Jesus down at the Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee it's called in the other Gospels. And Jesus is teaching the Word of God. He's told us back in chapter 4 that that's why he's here. Back in verse 43... Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Jesus is here to teach the news. So Jesus is on the beach. He's surrounded by a crowd, flocking to hear this guy who's been causing quite a stir over the last few weeks with his teaching. So many come, in fact, that it's impossible for Jesus to make himself heard just standing on the beach amongst them. So he climbs into a boat, one of the two boats on the shore, the one belonging to Simon, who we later get to know as Peter. And he goes out from the shore in the boat and basically uses it as a floating pulpit from which he's able to speak to all the people there. And there he carries on teaching the word of God. Well, sermon over, Jesus, a carpenter come preacher, tells Simon, this hardened fisherman who's been doing it all his life, to go out fishing. He says, let's go out, put the nets out in the deep water. Let's go out fishing, he says. So what's going on? Is Jesus interested in fishing? Was he maybe hungry, in need of breakfast? Was he interested to discover what his mates do overnight because, you know, he's asleep and they apparently go out fishing? Was it just coincidence that he'd got into this boat, which happened to be a fishing boat, and Simon happened to be in it? Well, no, I don't think it was. I don't think it was coincidence that it was a fishing boat, and it wasn't coincidence that it was Simon. Jesus wasn't interested in fishing. He's interested in teaching Simon something. He's setting up a practical lesson, if you like. There's no need for him to perform this miracle, actually. It's very unusual. Almost all of Jesus' miracles, there was some human need for it. Someone was sick, or they had a demon, or whatever it was. But here, no one's in trouble. There's no human need presenting itself to him. Jesus wants to teach Simon and us through what he does next. Well, Simon knows these waters really well. He's been fishing there for years. If you look at verse 5, he turns to Jesus and he explains that they've been fishing all night. We've been working hard all night, he says, and we haven't even had a minnow for breakfast. We're starving. We've been working hard all night. It's not really the right time for fishing. But if you notice the second half of verse 5, Simon says this, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Because you say so, I will do it. You kind of get the impression that if someone else had come up to Simon and said this, he'd have told him to sling the hook and stick to the day job. My job's fishing, you stick to what you know. But there's something special about Jesus, and Peter's begun to see that. Simon's begun to see that. Just back in chapter 4 and verse 38, Jesus has come along to Simon's mother-in-law, who was sick with a fever. And simply by rebuking, by speaking a word, Jesus has healed her. He's cast out demons. He's been speaking and teaching with great authority. So this is more than just a carpenter. He's more than just a guy who thinks he knows a bit about fishing. There's something special about him, and that makes Simon obey him. So out goes Simon, out of the deep water, as Jesus has said, and suddenly, bam, they put down the nets and they are full of fish. It's completely overwhelming. You can imagine the boat diving over to one side as these thousands of fish swim into the nets. They start to break. The boat can't cope with it. They call over their mates in the other boat. They grab a bit as well. And both boats are so full of fish, there are so many in the nets, that they start to sink under the sheer weight of the fish. They've been out all night, using all of their years of fishing experience, in the very best time of day to fish, and they haven't got a thing. And then at the command of Jesus, immediately the nets are full. There are more fish than they can cope with, and they're pulling both boats underwater. Well, I'm no expert at fishing, but I've done a little bit. I've been out a few times when I've been up in Scotland. And a few years ago, Elaine and I were over in Alaska, had a good holiday over there, and we went fishing one afternoon, and I caught a little something. I don't like to brag, but there it is. It's the thing in my hands. That's a fish. A 25-pound king salmon, that was. Did 25 one-pound fillets, as the Americans called them, fillets of fish. Very tasty it was, too. I was quite impressed with myself. Maybe you are as well. So, no, it's not just bragging, honestly. And we were really impressed. So we get out the camera, we're snapping away, we've got as many photos, I've got about 10 I could have bored you with, but that's the only one, honest. We were well impressed. But our guide did this twice a day, every day. And this fish was like, yeah. I mean, he was very good, to be fair to him. He was very encouraging. But it's like, oh, yeah, 25-pound salmon. Yeah, it's not bad. He'd caught hundreds of them, and every day he saw people getting loads of them. Well, if our guide had been here with Jesus, with Simon, his socks would have been blown off by this. This was no good day at the office. This was an incredible catch of fish. Luke really tries to drive that home. You look at verse 9. It says, he, Simon, and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. These weren't guys who were like, oh, that's a good day. That's a nice fish. These were guys who were out there every night fishing. And they were amazed. So Luke makes sure we're in no doubt. This was not a good day at the office. This was an extraordinary miracle. But amazing as that miracle is, amazing as those fish were, it's now that the story gets really interesting. Because as we read on, we now see an interaction between Simon and Jesus, which takes Simon way beyond catching fish and makes that event seem so insignificant. There are a couple of moments in this story which I think are great what happened next moments. You know that bit on Question of Sport when they play a clip and something's about to happen and they pause it just at the crucial moment? So, I don't know, from the recent Ashes tour, an Australian comes into bowl, they pause the action, and what happens next? And the big surprise is the English cricketer wasn't out or something. Sorry, just appalled at the cricket recently, but there we are, that's another aside. We have two in this story where the action is paused. And the first one is right here in the middle of all the chaos going on as the two boats are trying to deal with these fish. They've got fish flapping everywhere, and the camera pans across to Simon and pauses. What's going to happen next? Well, I wonder how we might expect Simon to respond to this incredible miracle. What might he say to this carpenter who's just proved himself as something quite remarkable? Well, maybe verse 8 might read something like this. When Simon Peter saw this, he ran over to the other end of the boat to get his camera and took a photo of it to make sure that this would be on the fishing club wall forevermore. Or maybe when Simon Peter saw this, he climbed through the fish to get to Jesus and said, Jesus, this is fantastic. Stop preaching. Come and join me. Let's go into business together. I've got the distribution, the marketing networks, that's all sorted. Now, with your ability to catch fish, supply chain won't be a problem. Come and join me. We'll make masses of money, work for a few years, and then we can retire up on the shoreline with a few acres. Well, as with all the best, what happens next, Clips? The next moment is a real surprise. I don't think we'd have guessed it if we hadn't read this. Look at verse 8, will you? When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Simon doesn't welcome this event as a story to dine out on for years to come. He doesn't rub his hands together and start thinking about how he's going to make his fortune from these fish. In fact, he doesn't even stop to get all the fish in the boat and safely ashore. In the midst of all this chaos going on around him, he falls at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Well, in that one simple sentence, I think we see Simon understand two crucial truths, which we're going to look at. First of all, he gets right who Jesus is, and secondly, he gets right who he is. So firstly, Simon sees that Jesus is Lord. Having just witnessed this miracle, he's now in no doubt. This is no normal guy. This is no carpenter who's doing well for himself and knows a bit about fishing. This man's going around as if he owns the place. And he does. He can cast out demons at a word. He can make someone well simply by touching them. And now he's taking control over the created order to lead to this amazing catch of fish. I don't think Simon realizes the full extent of who Jesus is. We read later that he confesses that Jesus is the Christ. But he realizes enough here to know that Jesus is God. He is Lord. And he responds in much the same way as anyone in the Old Testament does when they meet with God face to face. He's terrified. He falls on his knees terrified. Trembling with fear, he calls Jesus Lord. He's the ruler. He's king. He's God. So Simon sees that Jesus is Lord. And then secondly, Simon sees that he is sinful. "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man," he says. See, in realizing that Jesus is Lord, Simon is completely humbled. He falls to his knees. He becomes acutely aware of his own sinfulness. And so he pleads with Jesus to leave him. He knows he's not worthy. He's not good enough to be with Jesus. He pleads with Jesus to leave. I was talking to a colleague recently at work, a few months ago now, I guess it was. We went out and had a coffee at lunchtime. And we got talking about what I believe, why I'm a Christian, what that means, and what he believes as well. And he said this to me. He said, "I'm a good man. I'm not perfect, but I'm a good man." And then he went on to explain various things that made him a good man. He loves his wife. He's never cheated on her. He doesn't steal. He works hard. And he looks after his family. But he said, "But you'd say I'm a sinner. I've done sins." And the example he gave me is that he and his wife slept together before they were married. And then he said this. He said, "If I'm not good enough for God, then I don't want to know him. If I'm not good enough for God, I don't want to know him." Isn't that so different to Simon's reaction here? Simon understands at least a part of who Jesus is. He sees that Jesus is Lord. And in that instant, he knows that he is no way near good enough for him. There's no pride, no kind of defensiveness, explaining away various things. "Oh, well, I did that because of this and that and the other." There's none of that. Simply, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Well, I said earlier on that Jesus doesn't perform this miracle because of some human need. He doesn't do it because he was hungry and wanting a meal. He does it to teach Simon something. Simon needed to learn that Jesus is Lord. And he needed to learn and see that he is sinful. And so I think we need to ask ourselves this question. Have we learned that lesson? Have we learned the lesson that Jesus was teaching Simon? Have we seen who Jesus is? As we've looked through these early chapters of Luke, as we've seen him heal people, cast out demons, speak with authority, catch all these fish miraculously. Have you seen who Jesus really is? Not just a teacher. Not just a man, not just some guy who did some good things, but Lord. Have you had a moment of realization, as Simon did, when, if you like, the shutters have opened up and suddenly you've seen that Jesus is Lord? If you haven't yet, can I encourage you to keep looking, to keep asking, as we go through more chapters of Luke and see more of what Jesus does over the coming weeks? Keep asking, who is this man? Who is this man that we're meeting? We'll be starting in February, second half of this term, a Sunday evening seminar group doing Christianity Explored, which some of you have done, I know. That's an opportunity to keep looking at the Bible, to keep saying, who is Jesus? Asking questions of the Bible and of other Christians with us. Please think about coming along to that. Please try and think, who is this man? We need to learn the lesson that Simon learns here. We need to learn who Jesus is. We need to get that right. Getting it right isn't something that just gives us a sense of purpose in life, something that gives us a hobby. It's about understanding the truth and then being transformed by it. Well, if you have seen who Jesus is, if you have understood that Jesus is Lord, have you then responded as Simon did? I think we have to ask ourselves that from this passage. Have we fallen to our knees in front of Jesus and confessed that we're sinful? Have we realized that, contrary to what my colleague says, we are not good enough for God? I guess instinctively we tend to like to have quite a high view of ourselves, don't we? We tend to think that we are good people. You know, we can kind of understand what my colleague was saying. Perhaps sometimes even in some moments we might go so far as to think that Jesus would be lucky to have us. Well, to be humble like Simon is a huge thing for anyone. But it is essential if we're going to follow Jesus. As Simon realized, we are sinful. We don't allow Jesus to be Lord. We don't let him call the shots. We want to run things ourselves. We want to make the rules. What's right, what's wrong, what we will do, what we won't do. And I think that can be quite a helpful description of what sin is about. It's about not letting Jesus be Lord over us. It's about us dethroning him and taking the position that is rightfully his. When Simon realized the extent of his sin, realized his sin in comparison to Jesus, he was absolutely terrified. He begged Jesus to leave. He said, go away from me, Lord. But we can't hide from Jesus. We can't tell him to go away. We will all one day meet him and realize that he's Lord. Be in very different circumstances to Simon, but we will meet him and see that he's Lord. But as we see from what Jesus says next, we don't have to be terrified when we meet him. We don't have to fear that day as Simon was. So we come to our second what happened next moment, having had that first one. Simon's on his knees. He's fallen down in front of Jesus and said that sentence he'd just been looking at, and the action's paused again. So what's going to happen next? Well, perhaps Jesus might respond and say, Simon, no, you've got it wrong. I'm not Lord, actually. I'm just a gifted teacher. So come on, get these fish into the boat and get to shore. Or maybe he might say, come on, Simon, don't be hard on yourself. You're not perfect, but you're not that bad, are you? You know, you've never done anything really wrong after all. So come on, let's get on with it. Relax, take it easy. Or I guess maybe if Jesus really is Lord, then Simon's going to get exactly what he deserves. He's going to get judgment, condemnation. If he's lucky, Jesus might leave. He might do what he asks him to. But actually, if he gets what he deserves, then Jesus will judge him. He'll condemn him. Because this is a sinful man meeting God. Well, as we press play again, second half of verse 10, Jesus' response is perhaps an even bigger shock than the first one. Look at that with me, second half of verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. Stop trembling. Be at peace. Jesus doesn't correct Simon. He doesn't say that he's not Lord. He doesn't downplay the seriousness of Simon's sin. But he says, don't be afraid. Jesus has been teaching the good news, that the good news he's been coming to proclaim. Freedom, liberation from sin. That's the message that Jesus brings. And now he doesn't explain it fully here. He doesn't explain it quite how this can happen. But he's basically saying to Simon that it's possible for us to meet with God and not be terrified. We don't have to be afraid when we meet with God. The problem of our sin, of Simon's sin, can be dealt with. So Jesus, rather than speak words of condemnation, he speaks words of comfort to Peter. He says, don't be afraid. So again, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, you haven't yet trusted in Jesus as your Lord, then these words from Jesus say there is hope, there is good news. One day we are going to meet him as Lord. We will fall on our knees as Simon did and realize who he is. But it is possible for us not to be afraid. We don't have to be terrified on that day. He is Lord. We are sinful, but we can be made right with him. If you are a Christian, I wonder, maybe if you're anything like me, you probably lose sight of just how incredible this is. We become so familiar with it, so familiar with singing and saying the same words week in, week out, that perhaps it begins to lose its impact on us. We are sinful, but we can be made right with God. If you're a Christian, you have been made right with God. We have been. We don't need to be afraid. We will meet him one day as Lord, but that's a day that we look forward to rather than a day that we fear. I guess we do so often take that for granted, don't we? We get so familiar with it. So maybe we can be reminded from Simon's words here just how incredible it is that Jesus is Lord, and despite our sin, we don't have to be afraid. We can know him. So Jesus comforts Simon. He says, don't be afraid. But he actually does more than that. He carries on. And this is probably the real surprise. He actually recruits Simon to his team. Jesus calls Simon to start catching people. Jesus is beginning to put together his hand-picked group of 12 people. These are his disciples who, after Jesus, are going to carry on spreading the good news of the gospel. They're going to be the foundation of the church. And Jesus recruits Simon into that team. I wonder if you've seen, as I have, or heard of at least, the TV program The Apprentice. If you haven't, there's Sir Alan Sugar, this multi-millionaire businessman, and he's looking for a new person for his team. He wants one great new top person to come in on a six-figure salary, I think it is. So he wants someone who's going to be highly successful, someone who's going to come in with passion and enthusiasm and get the job done. I think last series they received 10,000 applications, if my memory serves, and then they whittle it down to 14 who they actually start the program with. And then week by week, they set them various business tasks, and they get rid of the worst one. Alan Sugar sits there in the boardroom and says, you're fired, get out. And he gets down to the last two. And the last week, you get these last two hotshots going head-to-head for this six-figure salary job with Sir Alan Sugar. They do the last task, and at the end, rather than, you're fired, Sir Alan Sugar says, you're hired, you're in my team. Well, can you imagine Simon applying for The Apprentice? His CV would be decidedly unimpressive. Or to say, background, local boy, little ambition, followed his dad into the family fishing business. Qualifications? None, but been fishing for years. Personal attributes? Impulsive, enthusiastic, but makes promises he doesn't keep. Learns slowly, sinful, and humble. Simon wouldn't get a look in, would he? His CV would be opened and thrown away straight away. In any measures the world would use, he's not fit for the job. He's a non-starter. He's unqualified, poorly equipped, and no good. And yet here's Jesus, not a multimillionaire running some business, but Lord of the world, and he recruits Simon into his team. Not just to be some back-office tea boy, but to be one of the crucial people in making sure that the kingdom of God expands through the teaching of the gospel. Simon and the others with him are to be those who teach the gospel, who take the good news of Jesus out into the world after Jesus has died and been resurrected. So how does Simon respond to that? We'll have a look at verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Very simple sentence, isn't it? Very simple. Simon and the others do exactly what Jesus tells them to. They don't go off and bring the fish ashore and gut them and take them down to market and make their fortune. In fact, they don't even get them to shore. They just get to shore themselves and follow him. They wholeheartedly obey the Lord. Simon, of course, and the disciples with him, that they're unique in the sense that they were called directly by Jesus, they were called personally by him to be his chosen disciples. And of course, it's Simon who becomes Peter, who is then one of the foundations of the New Testament church as it grows. But I think at the same time, Jesus' call here to Simon is, to some extent, general for all of us. He calls us all to be people who will catch people for him. Now, that doesn't mean a change of career. That doesn't mean that we suddenly have to leave everything and start doing something completely different. It might mean that for some. But Jesus calls us, wherever we are now, to be involved in catching people for him. We're to share the gospel wherever we are, whether it's at work, at home, with family, with friends, with our neighbours, at university, sports clubs, wherever else it is that we are. We are uniquely placed, aren't we, to share the gospel with those that we're with day in, day out. I guess loads of those people will never darken the doors of a church. We might invite them to things and they might never say yes. But we are uniquely placed to share the gospel with them. And we have good news. We have good news of hope to share with them. I guess, though, as with Simon, our spiritual CVs may look decidedly unimpressive. We may feel completely ill-equipped. We're sinful. We know we have an ongoing battle to allow Jesus to be Lord of our life. We constantly try and dethrone him and do things our own way. But Jesus has chosen us to be on his team. He's called us to follow him, serve him by catching people. And just as Simon and the others were obedient, we too are to be obedient, to follow him as Simon did. But I guess we often do feel completely inadequate. Maybe some of us really don't know where we'd start in sharing the gospel. Well, can we be encouraged, I wonder, by Simon's response here, Simon's obedience, not to let that stop us? If you haven't got the first idea where you'd start in sharing the gospel, can I encourage you to spend some time thinking about it, studying, reading the Bible, reading some good books on evangelism, talking to others here who might be able to help you? Second plug for a Sunday evening seminar. Second half of the term again, we're going to have a Sunday evening seminar group on evangelism training. Get along to that if you can. We're to be obedient in responding to Jesus, in going out and fishing for people. So let's do what we can to make sure that we're equipped as well as we can be. Well, before we finish, I think there's one other thing from this passage in terms of evangelism that it's important to think about. And actually, I've got a confession to make. It relates back to the fish that I showed you earlier on. I did catch it, and I did all of that, but I can't really claim that it was very much to do with my skill or ability as a fisherman. You see, what happened? We got into this boat with this guy. He does it every day. He gave us the best kit, the best bait, took us out in his boat to the place where he knows is the very best place for catching king salmon. And then, and this really used all of his skill, he switched on his sonar equipment and it sort of spotted where all the fish were. So as we motored about, he's like, oh, there they are. So then he handed me this rod and all I had to do was follow instructions. I let down the line, sit there and wait for a bit, wind it in, and I got a fish. Really, I can't be particularly proud of myself. Much as I like, hey, I got a 25-pound king salmon and fed lots of people from it, I really can't be particularly proud. And Simon can't be proud here either, can he? This catch of fish was nothing to do with him. He'd used all of his years of experience at fishing and got not one. Jesus comes along and the nets are full. It's overwhelming. All Simon had to do was follow his instructions, follow Jesus' instructions to obey him, and Jesus did the rest. And I think that's part of the lesson here as well in terms of evangelism, that Jesus is in control. Just as he was in control of this catch of fish, Jesus is in control of catching people. I think that means two things for us, probably. First, it means that when the catch is great, when people are becoming Christians, we don't pat ourselves on the back and think, hey, aren't we doing a good job? We praise God. So when here in Avenue we have people turn to Christ, we rejoice. But we don't think, hey, what a good church we are. You know, we must be doing things so well because we've had these people become Christians last year. We praise God. And I think secondly, it also means that we can be confident in our evangelism. No matter how things are going, no matter how tough or straightforward it is, it's not down to us. It's down to Jesus. It's his job, not ours, to convince people that he's Lord. We share the gospel, but we cannot make someone become a Christian. Jesus is in control of opening eyes, opening back those shutters to convince people that he is Lord. It's Jesus who convicts people of their sin, who gives that deep sense of not being good enough, so that we then turn to Christ our Lord. We need to keep fishing, to keep working hard at sharing the gospel, but it's Jesus who will take care of the catch. Just as he does here, he will take care of bringing people into his kingdom. Let's pray together. Our loving and heavenly Father, we thank you that we see from this passage that you are in control of all things, that you are Lord, Lord Jesus, of this earth, and that you have control of it. Lord, also that you have control of your kingdom. Thank you for the privilege of sharing in the work of spreading the gospel. But we thank you most of all, Lord, that it's your work of doing that, that you bring us into the kingdom, that you convict us of our sin, you show us that you are Lord. Lord, thank you for those of us here this morning who are Christians. We praise you that you have opened our eyes to that you've brought us into your kingdom. You have caught us and not taken us to judgment, but instead given us new life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.